To read all of Judges 17. We have two messages that we've already preached out of here. One about Micaiah and the things that were going on that was in a confused state in his family. And that confusion led into the religious aspect of the nation of Israel at this time. And if you were to look at my notes from last week, you would have saw that I made a little note at the very end of my message about rules and about legislative bodies and how that legislative bodies are to follow the rules by which they are dictated. And so that same goes true for anything that God has set up. We're to live within His boundaries. And then I went down there and preached for an hour and never looked at my notes. So I'm going to try to do the best I can to stay with my notes tonight, because I want to get out everything that I feel like needs to be preached from this passage. So there's a story. And the story is about a man named Micaiah who messes everything up religiously. And then he hooks up with a guy named Jonathan, who only in chapter 17 is said this. He was a young man. And this young man, who was a Levite, wasn't living in a city of Levi, decides that he will go and yoke up with Micaiah and become his priest, which was outside of the boundaries of the Scripture. So I'm going to read the story. I've already kind of given you the idea, and then I'm going to bust right into it if I can. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micaiah. And he said unto his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in my ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. You little thief." So he stole from his own mother, and he never confessed until she rendered a curse upon whoever stole her money. Now this is sordid, because she's going to take part of that money and make another idol. And the thing about what they do is they use the name of Jehovah God inside of the idol worship. And see, that's what I'm talking about. When every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and they decide that I'm going to worship God in the way that I want to worship Him, in the way that I see fit. But hey, I'll put God in it. I'll use the name Jesus Christ, and that'll make everything okay. It doesn't. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver, not 1,100, only 200, about 20% or so, and gave them to the founder, who made therefore a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micaiah. And the man Micaiah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Out of bounds. Can't do this. God's not ordained of that. And the home becomes confusion. All right? Now, here's where our story picks up from last week, because I don't want to go back, but I will remind you that Micaiah broke a lot of the Ten Commandments. Many of the Ten Commandments were broken in those first five verses that I read. There's several. Now verse number 6 becomes a bridge between what has already happened and then what will happen. Verse 6 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man who has decided that he knows better than his forefathers. He knows better than what the law says. He knows better than what the old time religion is. He knows better. He knows. I'm telling you, you cannot make this stuff up. This is just as prevalent for today as it was for then. So he's a young man. He's out of the house of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, which, by the way, would be way down in the south, to sojourn where he could find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micaiah as he journeyed. Now this is our idol worshiping thief who stole from his mother, who was religious, but he had no sense of what the Word of God said. And Micaiah said unto him, "Where'd you come from? Where comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. I'm looking for myself." And Micaiah said unto him, "Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I'll pay you. I will give you 10 shekels of silver by the year, a suit of apparel, and thy victuals." So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micaiah consecrated the Levite. He didn't have that, by the way, out of bounds, breaking the rules. He doesn't have that right. And the young man became his high priest, broke the rules, not allowed, and was in the house of Micaiah. Then said Micaiah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, because I got my own priest, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Lord, I pray that we might understand we have no right to mess with church. We have no right to mess with the ways of God. It's totally out of bounds. It breaks the rules. It is the mentality of every man that doing that which is right in his own eyes. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to finish this message tonight about this story of this man whose name was Jonathan, but in our story tonight it just says he was a young man. And young men like this always meet up with men like Micaiah, and they dwell together very well. But as we will continue to read the story, we'll find out that it doesn't turn out good. Because it never turns out good when we violate the principles of the Scripture. Lord, help me tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I would start out tonight by saying that God has established within our society two very important things. Number one, the home. And number two, the church. Now that's for us in the New Testament. Now I also recognize the fact that God has set up human government. So if you were to go back to the law, you would find out that God would take the community of the Jewish people, probably when they came out of Egypt, probably somewhere between 2.5 million people, maybe 3, I don't know. It's according to how many. But they said there was over 650,000, something like that, men. So if every man had a wife, that'd be 1.3 million. And then if they had kids, if we were put it into America, everybody's got 2.5 children. Never have figured out how you get 2.5 kids. Maybe it's because some of them only got a half a brain. I don't know. But you got 2 or 3 kids, and Jewish people had large families. So it is very easy to surmise that well over 2 million people came out of the land of Egypt as they had gone down there with about 75 of them and came out with about 2 million or 2.5 million. And so when they came out, God said to them, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to put you in the wilderness. But I'm going." In fact, what was it that they continued to tell Pharaoh that God said? And here's, it's interesting, if you really study the passage and you've read it hopefully this week or the last couple of weeks in your Bible reading, Moses was not exactly sure how they were going to worship. He said, "We don't know yet what God's going to tell us to do. All we know at this point is, Pharaoh, let my people go that we may go into the wilderness and worship." And he did know that they had to take animals for sacrifice, but he basically told Pharaoh, when Pharaoh tried to negotiate with him about who would go and who wouldn't go and how, no, Moses said, "No, there's no negotiation. We all got to go. Got to go with our young ones, got to go with the cattle, got to go with everything. And we know that the kind of sacrifice that we would do is an abomination to the Egyptians. And so we got to all go." Well, we know that eventually the Passover came and they went out. Now, God intended for them to go there, and he sent Moses to the mountain of God, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. Now, when we say the law, that's what we think about. We think about the Ten Commandments, but the law is much more than just the Ten Commandments, because not only did God set up a way for man to worship, he also set up for man a way to live within a community or a government. And so he set those up. So God ordains government, but first of all, God set up the family. So he sets up the family, human government, and then the way that we worship. So in our society, we have the home, human government, and the worship of God. Israel, under the Old Testament, worshiped in the tabernacle, the temple, through the law, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ through the New Testament. Everybody with me so far? All right, this is the way God has set things up. Now, the first of these, both in time and significance, is the home. All right? It is the basis for society, the home. And if the home is in confusion, then nothing else is going to line up. And in our story, in the story of Micaiah and his family, there's total confusion. There's a confusion about relationship between his mom and how that, you know, let me just tell you, if you don't understand this, you are out of bounds if you steal from your parents. All right? You're out of bounds if you are disobedient to your parents. You are out of bounds if you're disrespectful to your parents. That is the basis of the home. And the home is still set up with the man and the wife and the children. But there's still the respect factor of the parents in the home. So, and the reason that the home is so important is because it is literally the basis for society. Could you ever imagine the statistics that we have today about marriage and I mean, I didn't even pull it up, but I've heard it so many times, 80% of homes today doesn't have the traditional one mom, one dad with children. Blended families, divorces, single parents. There's more of that in our society than the regular way that I, can I say that? The regular way that God set up the family. And is it any wonder that we live a lot, we live in a society that's confused about the role of the family, the role of the father? I don't even think I have to tell this crowd, but you can't watch TV. Most TV is out, you can't watch it. And many of the Hollywood scripts are about, if you're a father and you are in home, you're a nutcase. And so they make it try to sound like everything that's dysfunctional is like normal. And anything that's normal based on the Bible is dysfunctional. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it needs to be preached. When God wedded Adam and Eve in the garden, he laid the foundation for the social institutions humanity would build upon. And here's what the Bible says in Psalms 11. When that foundation crumbles, society begins to fall apart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now that is the premise for our story tonight that we looked at 2 weeks ago and last week. Now I'm going to preach to you tonight to get you to understand that today, in the day in which we live, in the New Testament, since Jesus Christ himself built the church through those apostles, and then through the book of Acts, as the word of God would go to different communities and people would be saved and people would be baptized and people would be discipled and churches would be started, and these institutions of worship would be the way that God said, I get glory through the church. And so we understand that. We understand he died for the church. We understand that the church is a local body of believers who have been baptized and covenanted together, and they carry out the Great Commission. We also understand, as we study the New Testament, that the church is the way of worship. We understand that in the Old Testament, God set up that worship. Now, this is what, in our story, that it's the Old Testament way of worship that's being violated. Under the Old Covenant, the tabernacle, and then later on when the temple would be built, listen to this, they were the center of the community. After you have the after the nation of Israel went into Babylonian captivity And when they came back after 70 years, and then later on, God said, I'm going to put you in captivity. They came back, and they began in their community synagogues. And much of the synagogue worship is how we get our church worship today. And God instituted that. And listen to this. Here's what God set up in worship. Preaching. Singing. Prayer. Giving. Hospitality. Fellowship. That's what we do. And so listen to me. You listen to me. Whatever, where the chips may fall. If people are involved in so-called, quote, churches that are doing everything but those things, they're out of bounds. Amen. Much of them don't even fall in the correct authority anyway, because they're teaching you can lose your salvation. They're being run by boards and committees rather than being led by pastors, which was never intended. But yet we live in a society that every man does that which is right in their own eyes. And I'll find my church, I'll find a church, rather than finding the kind of church that will be good for your family, good for your children, one that will, hopefully they'll hear the word of God, get saved. No, what people are doing, well, you know, I want something that's more user friendly. The church is not an Apple computer. I changed from a PC to a Mac back in 2007 because it was more user-friendly. Well, listen, I hear people say that about church. I'm looking for a user-friendly church, and I want to go, ha! It's not an Apple computer. It's a place where you're to become a disciple. And so you need to understand that in the new covenant, the church of Jesus Christ is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit equips ministers to serve Him. God still calls men to preach. Men are still pastoring churches. And another problem that I got off a little bit on last week is a lot of churches have pastors that are not even qualified to be in the pulpit. They're not qualified for whatever reason that might be. It just is unbelievable. But in the Word of God, God told the Old Testament priest what they were supposed to do. God set it up specifically. When they went into the land, He said, now I'm going to give every tribe land. I want you to fight the enemy. I want you to throw out the Canaanites, the Jebusites. And there's a lot of application to that. But He said, and I'll give it. But listen, to the Levites, I'm not giving them any property. I'm going to give them cities. And they're going to live within these cities. And really, there's going to be an order to the priesthood. And they're going to go to the temple, and they're going to do their job. They're going to do what I've commanded them to do. And by the way, there was things that they were in charge of. They were in charge of supporting the tabernacle ministries. They were they were in charge of singing, the sacred music, praise. That you can read this in 1 Chronicles 23, Ezra 3, Nehemiah 8. They were in the temple. They were involved in music and praising the Lord. And David set up a lot of that. They were to assist the priests in their ministries, number 3 and numbers 8. And so that's why in the synagogue they didn't do a lot of singing. Because the singing and the praising of that type of music thing was done in the temple and the tabernacle. But when you move into the New Testament, Jesus incorporated singing into the church. If you don't believe me, read about that they sang a hymn after when he went away from the Passover to the Lord's Supper, they began to sing together. I believe he was introducing to his church what was in the temple but was not really in the synagogue. And so this was for our benefit, so that when we're doing worship and ministry, we kind of stay within what God's boundaries are. You go to some places today and it don't even symbolize church whatsoever. And so I want you to understand that in the story, we see this young man who was a Levite. Chapter 18, verse number 30 tells us his name was Jonathan. In our text, it just says he was a young man. Now, here's what I want you to get you to understand. This is very important. He was not living in accordance to what God had set up. And because he was not living in accordance to what God set up, every decision that he will make from there on out is going to be a wrong decision. All right? You can't throw the ways of God out the door and expect you're going to have the spiritual blessings that God intended you to have. Now, we understand Every man did that which is right. That's a summation. That's the synopsis of the book of Judges. So first of all, let me just say this. Let me just give you some things. And I know some of this I've already said. Why was it he was living in a city that was not Levitical? It was not a Levitical city. You can read the cities. Bethlehem, Judah was not one of those. And then I told you, I read this commentary. It said, well, maybe it was because God's people were not tithing. And he was. And to me, I thought, well, what does that have anything to do with it? If God says to do something, the Word of God doesn't change. When God's people do grow indifferent to spiritual things, I have found out that one of the first evidence of their apathy is they quit giving. Now, let me say this. This will be a good time for me to say this. I do not look at tithing records. Now, that's good for some people, probably. Now, we do check tithing records if you ever get nominated for a deacon. Because I'm going to go, I don't want no. Because since I don't look at tithing records, I have to ask, all right, we need to make sure that these men tithe. If they don't, they're not qualified. Yeah. Well, it's getting quiet in here. I'm just getting started. And so I don't look at tithing records, but here's what I do say. I said this 20 years ago. I said, I don't look at tithing records because I'm sarcastic enough. If I knew who didn't tithe, it'd be bad. And so, but there are times you have to check things out. So anyhow, I said this though, if there's somebody that's always tithed and they've always been a giver and all of a sudden they quit giving, I want to know about it. Because if I don't know what the problem is, at least I'll know there's a problem. Sometimes I know what the problem is, maybe. I don't know. But I'm just telling you, that's a problem. And it's one of the first evidences of apathy. And you know what was going on in the nation of Israel? They weren't given, probably. And the priests and the Levites, they lived based on the tithes and the offerings of the people. But here's what I want you to understand. Instead of seeking the mind of God, he just goes out, tries to find him a new place. And he runs right into this guy. He runs right into this guy named Micaiah, and he says, "Hey, what are you doing?" Yeah. And by the way, the Jewish people are very hospitable. Yeah. I told the story of how that when I worked at FedEx, if you have a pickup route instead of a delivery route, because I worked an afternoon, so I had a pickup route, meaning that my route was going around picking up packages, not delivering them. The morning guys do all the delivery and the afternoon guys do all the picking up. So you've got, when you start work, you got this computer and it'll give you 25 places or whatever it is that you got to go that day. Well, if you have a regular route, there's going to be places that you go every single day. Every single day you go to, my big one was, I used to go to this unit talking. They made all of the uniforms for American Airlines. And so every day we would pick up, it would be my last stop, we'd pick up between 75 and 150 boxes that were going to be going to people all over America who were buying American uniforms. Well, when I was in Springfield, I used to have this pickup route, and I would go to all these different places. And one place I went every day was Merrill Lynch. I don't even think they have Merrill Lynch anymore, or they've merged together with somebody. Merrill Lynch, and here was a guy that was from, he was from Israel. And I became very interested in him, and we got to talking, and man, I found out how hospitable the Jews really are. And you know, and I told him I was in Bible college, and I actually witnessed to him through the book of Isaiah, because I couldn't do it through the New Testament. And that was my first exposure to trying to witness to a Jewish man with using the Old Testament scriptures. We became enough acquaintances that he said, "Have you ever thought about going to Israel?" And I said, "Oh, I'd love to go to Israel." Now, little did I know it'd be a long time before I ever got to go. But here's one of the things he said. "Oh, you got to go to my parents' house. Don't stay in a motel. Stay at my parents' house." Now, I'm thinking, can you imagine that, the American culture? Meeting somebody, and I say to them, "Well, if you're going to Tennessee, go to my mom and dad's house." To which my mom and dad would say, "What?" because our culture ain't like. But did you realize that he was not joking at all? And if he'd have called his parents and said, "Oh, you gotta host this guy, come in your house," they would have done it. They still had that type of mentality. And here is a young man looking for his way, shows up at Micaiah's house and says, "Hey, well, what are you doing?" Well, I'm a priest, you know, I'm a Levite, I should say. And he said, "Oh, well, listen, why don't you dwell with me? In fact, you know what? Why don't I just hire you to be my personal priest? I'll buy you a new suit every year." Dillard's suit every year. Buy you a new suit every year. I'll give you money and I'll give you food, vigils. Even people in the South say vittles. And he goes, and he said he was content to live with him. And brother, let me just tell you, while the text does not say it, they had religious activities. But yet the religious activities that they had did not measure up to the Word of God. Everybody with me? He found himself in a place he would be nothing more. Here's what you got to understand. Here's the thing. He would be found in a place where he would be nothing more than a hireling. I want you to see what Jesus said about that in John chapter 10. Go to the book of John chapter number 10. Anytime you see a story in the Old Testament, it's very likely, it's 100% likely that there's a New Testament principle that'll go along with it. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. He said in verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, what was Jesus saying here? Because there's a principle that I want to deal with here. There's a principle here that this, listen, there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now, here's the application that I want to use with it. Here's what God says. Jesus said, "Hey, really, there's not a bunch of ways to worship. There's not a bunch of ways to be saved. There's one way to worship. There's one way to be saved." Now, he goes on to say, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." God, anything that Jesus does or anything that God does is always better than what man can surmise in his mind on how he wants to do things. Then he goes this, "I am the good shepherd," verse 11. "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep." A good shepherd would never leave the sheep. But a hireling will do whatever he can to get paid. Do you know that preachers will not preach on certain subjects because they're afraid it might deal with their paycheck? They are hirelings. They are not good shepherds. Because a good shepherd is going to warn you about the sheep. He's going to tell you what you need to hear, whether you like it or not. But here's the deal. People that won't listen to the truth, "Well, I'll go somewhere else. And I'll go somewhere where I can feel more comfortable." Being comfortable is not always the best thing. And so he goes, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling." I love that. By the way, that's in red letters. Jesus said that. The hireling fleeth. You know why? Because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Jonathan was not a spokesperson for the Lord. Because you know what he would have done? When he walked into Micaiah's house and saw those idols and that they were worshiping God, he would have said something like John the Baptist said to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias hated John so bad She hated the preacher. She hated what John had to say. She hated repentance. She hated the idea that he told the truth. And the first opportunity, she had his head cut off. After, that's a whole different story. But I'm telling, do you see the principle here? See, when he, and let me just tell you something about a guy like Jonathan, who was not a spokesman for the Lord. He found it, he was not a spokesman for the Lord. He gave the people the message they wanted to hear. When he was offered a place involving more money, more people, and more prestige, he took it immediately and then gave thanks for it. Look at verse number, back in our text, verse number 19. Verse number 19. Chapter 18, verse 19. And they said, this is going to be later on. Look at this. And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. It is better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto the tribe and the family of Israel. You know what a hireling is? You know what a hireling does? A hireling will go where the money is, where the people are, the prestige. He took it immediately, gave thanks for it. And then he insisted his new employers, steal his former employees' gods. You need to steal his gods. Anyhow. When a church is nothing more than a hireling, the pastor is nothing more than a hireling, it cannot enjoy the blessings of God. Churches still need faithful shepherds who work for the Lord, not for personal gain, who will stay with the flock, feed them, protect them. True shepherds don't see their work as a career. They see it as a call from God. True shepherds receive their calling and authority from God, not from people. I could go to the Galatians and show you that Paul dealt with that. They honor God, not the idols that people make. I think it grieves the Lord today to see people worshiping the idols of success, statistics, reputation. You know what all that is? It's what I said this morning. It's a consumer mentality rather than a discipleship mentality. We're not consumers. We're disciples. And you know what's worse? It's what's worse. Here's in our text, here's what's worse. Hirelings will call what's happening. Isn't this a God blessing? Hey, listen, let me tell you. If that be true, Joel Osteen is the most spiritual man on the face of the earth. And everything that comes out of his mouth has nothing to do with the Bible. I've listened to him. Books come out, how to be successful, how to find the champion in yourself. No, listen, people need to know you're sinners who need to be saved by the grace of God. The sad part of the story is that Micaiah thought he had the favor of God because a genuine Levitical priest was serving as his private chaplain. Micaiah practiced false religion, worshiped false gods, and I love it that he throws in Jehovah for good measure, and all the while rested on the false confidence that God was blessing him. Look what it said in verse 13. Then said Micaiah, now know I that the Lord will do me good. I got my own priest. Now here's what I want you to get. Here's the message. It's very simple and very short. Are you ready? God's word doesn't change. I mean, that's it right there. This young man got a better idea. Can I say this? Being young doesn't change the truth. The truth is that the truth never changes. But the young Levite is like many people today have sought something better. Something different. Oh, and by the way, just because it's different doesn't mean it's better. To say I think does not make it true. Doctrine doesn't change. Let me say that louder. Doctrine does not change. For example, salvation by grace through faith has not changed. Repentance and faith has not changed. But I guarantee you, over 90% of churches never preach about repentance. rather than it's like, oh, you're okay. You're fine. Just believe. Just say this prayer. Folks, there's people going to hell because they're not being preached repentance. Sunday, which is the resurrection day, is not changed. Well, I think we'll change our church to Saturday night. That's not, by the way, let me help you. Saturday night is not Sunday. Okay, here's another thing. You know, it's Super Bowl Sunday, so we'll change our service to Super Goal Sunday. Really? All right, whatever. Preacher friend of mine was talking to him this week, and I jokingly said, so are y'all putting up the big screen on Sunday night for Super Bowl? He goes, is that this week? I go, oh man, you're more spiritual than I am. At least I know it is Super Bowl. He got me good. You cannot change salvation to something other than what the Bible tells us. You can't change God getting glory through the church. You can't change the simplicity of faith, worship, preaching, singing, giving, praying, fasting, teaching, fellowship, hospitality. You can't just decide to change the ingredients of what church is. Deciding that I know a better way for my family is actual messing with God's plan and God's way. I would say this to you, don't mess with God's church. How about this? Don't mess with church. I love our doctrines that we have. They're simple, straightforward. I mentioned last week about the pattern of church services and how the pattern of church services comes really from the synagogue and temple worship. The Jews knew this. They took what they knew, brought it into New Testament church worship. And the only difference is there's no animal sacrifice because Jesus is the sacrifice once and for all. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And can I say this? Just because, and this is for the young people. Just because you're young does not mean that the way of your parents or grandparents is outdated. Did you know that the Bible is an old book, but it's not outdated? It's timeless. Just like the Levitical priesthood was in the book of Judges. Our doctrines have stood the test of time because they're timeless. Read them. Go to our website and read them. I'm telling you, sexuality has not changed. Could you ever believe that we've come to the place where people actually arguing over gender? My wife just told me today, she had read an article or something, and she said, did you know that people that are, quote, transgender, whatever, blah, 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 there's a statistic, all that. I said, yeah, I believe that. And I think she said over 40% commit suicide. I go, I'm surprised it's not higher. It's probably higher than that. It's just not probably reported. Because you can't, I'm telling you, I grew up on a farm. When the pigs had pigs, we never, I can't imagine my dad going, well, I think that one's transgender. I don't know what we'll do with that little piglet. You know, because I'm just telling you, there's boy pigs and there's girl pigs. There's boy dogs and girl dogs. There's boy horses and girl horses, and I know there might be names from them, but it's pretty much one or two. You're either a girl or a boy. And you know what? Our kids are so smart in the church, they know what they are. The order of church, led by pastors, called by God, who are scripture qualified, hadn't changed. Society's changed. The church being supported by the tithes and offerings of the people, of the membership, that hadn't changed. Churches run by boards and committees and no input from the pastor is no different than our text. Hey, we got us a new preacher. You know, and I've heard this now. I've heard, man, I come from a Southern Baptist background. We got us a new preacher. And basically right after that, it's like, they tell him everything he can do and he can't do and how he can lead and he can't lead and then maybe what he can preach and what he can't. Oh, you can't preach that here. You think I'm joking. I'm not joking. Making disciples, learning, growing, edification. in the book of Acts. Man, I got this message that I pulled out the other day and was going over it. And it was talking about in the book of Acts, you see this. You see them praying, you see them preaching, and you see them participating. I thought, wow. And it's not all about Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, Twitter. Well, preacher, you can't be relevant today if you don't have these things. Well, let me tell you how relevant it's gotten. I've seen preachers on Twitter trying to tell preachers, other preachers, how to preach and what to do. And I'm thinking, why don't you just go preach at your church? You'll never see me on Twitter using it as a platform to telling preachers what to do and all that. No, I tell them stuff like this. Here's what I say, stuff like this. Here's my last one. I just realized the best way to watch the impeachment trial was every time that Adam Schiff stands up, hit the mute button. And man, it was my wife kind of, she let me watch the rest of it after that. That's funny, even if I did say it. And I just want to say those people, hey man, why don't you go to the church that God has called you to pastor? Study the text, preach the Word of God, and make disciples. But while you're doing it, remind them, God's still a God of order. God's still a God of boundaries. And folks, it's okay to live within God's boundaries. Because once you live inside of His boundaries, it brings security. I'm glad I don't have to figure out what to do. Just preach the Word of God. I'm glad I'm not an Old Testament prophet and have to do some of the things God told Jeremiah and Isaiah to do. No, you know what he tells in the New Testament? You know what he says in the book of Timothy? Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Just preach the word of God. But when you read texts like this and you read stories like this, it reminds us people were out of bounds in the book of Judges. They were out of bounds during the kings and the prophets. And when Paul had to deal with the churches, they were fragile in many cases. And he would have to say to them, like the church at Corinth, hey, listen, you can't have disunity in the church. You can't have sin in the church. You're not spiritual because you allow sin in the church. And so, being out of bounds, there's always people who want to try to find their own way, do their own thing, and there's always people who are like, well, I know a better way. Well, let me tell you, you think you do, but you don't.
Amen. That's right.
And can I say from personal experience, I was just like this young man. When I was between the ages of 18 and 24, I knew better than my parents. I knew better than their ways. I knew better than God. And let me just tell you something. Let me just tell you something. Whether you're in church or out of church, it's not going to work.
Yep.
Now society will tell, oh, you're doing good. No, you're not. You're the one that lays down your head on a pillow at night and knows whether you're doing right or not.
That's right.
And if you're not doing right, you're outside of God's boundaries. You'll never receive the blessings that God would have you to have. Cults are started when you have a personality who all of a sudden has some kind of new revelation, a new way. And we've still got them going on today.
That's right.
No, there's no new revelation.
Amen.
There's not.
Amen.
There is this book.
Amen.
And you got to find out, am I staying within its boundaries?
Right.
One of the things when I started working for FedEx back in 1987, I was going through Bible college, and I was trying to learn the Bible, learn to be a preacher, sit in this church, learned a lot of stuff. I learned how to pastor from sitting in this church and from the example of our pastor before me, Brother Gray. And at the same time, I was working at FedEx, and I found out that Federal Express was real big on procedures, manuals, policies and procedures. Now the reason I like that is because that's the way the military is. No matter what job you have in the military, it's all about the policies and the procedures that you follow.
And the guys that move up the rank are the ones that really learn the policies and the procedures. Whether it's from the military side or whether it's from your job side. Because there's two aspects in the Air Force. Now, I'm not sure about the other branches. I mean, I don't know. I'm just being honest with you. I'm just saying in the Air Force, it was about your job and it was about the code of the military. And so you had to learn both aspects. But in learning those aspects, you had to read these manuals, and you had to have learned. And so when I got to FedEx, I'm like, oh, this is awesome. This is like the military policies and procedures. So I read them, man. I went into management, became a manager. But policies and procedures, why you do this? What are the philosophies of the company? Why do we do this? And why do we do that? Blah, 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 blah. And I'd always be the guy. I'd be like, that ain't the way. People would do this. Well, we found a better way. And they would want to make shortcuts. I say, no. Fred Smith wrote it up like this. Fred Smith, he's the CEO. He wants it done like this. But you see, people are still by nature rebels. And people would try to do shortcuts, do it their own way. You know, that's why I like math. Math is awesome. I'm going to teach you y'all something, all right? Now listen, y'all stay with me, really. Now y'all sit on the front row, so you bring this on yourself. 3 plus 3 is what?
6.
Very good. 4 plus 4 is what?
8.
3 plus 1 is what?
4.
And guess what? It'll always be like that.
Right.
That'll never change.
Amen.
You know, we got people saying, well, 1 plus 1 is 4, because, you know, that makes them feel better. No, it's not! Try to tell the IRS that when you fill out your taxes. It won't work. It's absolute. And so those policies that set Federal Express, they set, they were absolute. And when you would go to, and when I went to manager school and I learned all the policies and procedures, when it came time for me to be interviewed to become an operations manager, and I could go to any place in America, and the policies and procedure in the Springfield station would be the same as Little Rock or Kansas City. So when I left Springfield and I went to Knob Noster to become a pastor, and I went over to Kansas City and I worked at a FedEx station, guess what? Every policy and every procedure was the same in Springfield as it was in Kansas City.
Amen.
But yet I saw people doing things totally different. I said, hey, yeah, you can't do it that way. Well, I know, but no. You're breaking the rules.
Yeah. That's right.
Does everybody get that?
Yeah.
The manual. We got one.
Yes.
And so if you're breaking the rules, you ain't gonna. And so I got to finish this story. So when I went to, FedEx flew me to Indianapolis, Indiana. And I had to, and all of the board that you have to stand before is all senior managers and operation managers and regional managers. And Bubba, they know their stuff, and they grill you. And they put you in positions. They go, they tell you about if an employee does this or whatever this, whatever that. And you know what you had to be able to do? Well, this is what your book says. This is what FedEx book says. And so all I'm saying is Micaiah and Jonathan didn't live within the boundaries, and it brought trouble. And God has set up a home and a way of worship and doctrine and salvation and the way things should be in order. And so why would we want to go outside of that? The only reason is because we think we know better than God, but we don't.
That's right.
And when you stay within His boundaries, serenity, peace. I love fences. I love walls. Because they show you boundaries. And God goes, let me give you a boundary. Stay within this.
Yep.
And I'll bless you.
Amen.
Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed.